Okay, friends, are we all good? Yeah. So we've been doing this series, by the way, on faith in God, and so we're going to watch a vid now. I'm going to ask Neville to get this going. It's only 2 minutes, but let me just give a bit of a backdrop to it. How many here have heard of a guy called Rick Warren? Yeah, most of you. How many have read? Oh, there's Megan and Ben and Oscar. Hey. Well done, you guys. Yeah. No, well done. Awesome. Yeah. So for those who may not know this family, they have their first little one. Well done. How old now? About 2 weeks? Yeah. Goodness me. Yeah. So you're standing, Ben, so you can stay awake? Is that the idea? Yes. Okay. Welcome. So we've been doing, yeah, Rick Warren. Now, where this little two-minute clip kicks in is that he and his wife lost a son, tragically, killed himself with the family gun. Did you know that? So Rick Warren, who's this pastor in the United States of, I don't know how big their church is. It's a bit bigger than ours. Could be 30,000 people or something. I don't know. So anyway, just watch this. So we go straight in. It's only 2 minutes. Can we dim the lights and just have
Rick
this going?
Was very yeah. ill, and I made him get out of bed, and we drove over to Matthew's house.
At night.
Lights were on. I could see in his window. Lights were on. And I started ringing the doorbell, banging on the door. Now, typically, he would have said, go away, or come to the door, invite me in. He did nothing. Mm-hmm. That was not his pattern. And so I had a pretty good sense that perhaps something catastrophic had happened.
And what time was this?
That was late on Thursday, April 4th. And so I was pretty sure that something had happened. But he had also told us that if we called the police, that he would take his life instantly. So a call to the police was an instant suicide. Mm. So I was living with that horrible, horrible choice of do I call the police and perhaps intervene, or do I take that risk if I call, then he instantly kills himself. So we just had to wait for a few hours. And so it was into the next day that I felt that he was not responding.
And we didn't hear anything back from him.
He didn't go to work. He didn't go up to do his workout, which he didn't miss.
Yeah.
And so I pretty much knew. And finally, when I sent the text saying, look, I'm calling the police. If you don't, just give me one word that tells me you're okay. One word, and I won't call the police.
We'll call 911,
and there was nothing. Yeah. And so we went back to the house. His house looked exactly the same. Same lights were on. We knew. By that time, we knew.
Rick, you got back to the house in the morning. You had this awful sense that he had probably taken his life. But you couldn't get inside the house. You called the police and you were waiting.
Right.
That moment for the both of you must have been beyond harrowing.
We were sobbing. We were just sobbing. The day that I had feared might happen one day since he'd been born, and the day that I'd prayed would never happen, happened. And I remember as we stood in the driveway, just embracing each other and sobbing.
Yeah. So just it rolls into another section. But I just wanted to highlight that, you know, this couple, dear couple, they hit a wall. You know, that was their wall of faith. And you could see the upsetness and so on, and it just spun their whole world upside down. So, yeah, we've been doing this series on hitting the wall of faith and faith in God, and this is number 3 today. I mean, who's been here for the last couple of Sundays? Just a show of hands. I just wonder if the person next to you, what parts of this is resonating with you, what part is sort of oh, yeah, you know, it's a aha, it's a sort of a connection, it's a relevancy. Is there a part of all of this that is resonating with you? Just talk with the people around you, behind you. You might just like to sit still, that's fine, and just meditate. Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. So, again, after I've spoken just for a little while, it would be good if some people could come up and share a little story. And if we have no one, it's a short service. But I know a number of you said to me during this last week that, you know, you would have liked to have got up if there had been more time last Sunday. Well, if you're here. But also I'd like to say, look, I just want to say a word to the old guard here. By old, I don't mean age. But actually, everyone who got up last Sunday were those people that have come in, you know, in recent years. Don't know if you noticed that. But so those of you who have been here since the dinosaurs, feel free. I mean, we need to hear your stories too. You know, you come up. Is that right? Very responsive today. Is that right? Yeah, so we need to hear each other's stories. Okay. So let me start, and then we'll hopefully have a time for some stories. I had some PowerPoints all set, and I was dependent upon the PowerPoints, but they didn't get to where they needed to. So we've had a few issues this morning, so yes, I'm going into Plan B. So if you can stick with me, that would be great. So I need to pray. Would you like to pray? Oh, there you go again. Okay. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you, we come around you. We come to your word, we come to hear your word. It would be great, oh God, if as a result of this morning, there would be a whisper, a word, a sentence, something from you, from your deep places to our deep places. So we look to you, Lord, in your faithfulness this morning. And we all said, amen. Thank you. Okay. So I've been doing this series, and I think it is a goodie, on faith in God. And in the first part, I said that, you know, sooner or later, it happens to all of us. We hit a wall. And it's like, you know, we begin to conclude that faith is not working for us. And it's usually over a crisis that has occurred in our lives. And it just turns everything upside down. And then I said last week that actually this kind of hitting a wall can give rise to doubt. Has anybody experienced that? You know, it's doubt. It gives rise to doubt. And, you know, doubt is very fashionable in churches today. I'm not too sure if you're aware of this. You know, if a person says that, you know, they're not too sure and, they're just sort of standing back and, you know, they don't want to leap in. That's very fashionable today. It's kind of very PC to have that kind of stance. But what I sort of said last week was that when Thomas, for example, had a doubt, Jesus didn't allow it to linger. He actually dealt to the doubt very quickly. Because Jesus, being the smart person that he is, realizes actually that if we leave doubt unattended, doubt goes bad. And how does it go bad? Can you remember the three things from last Sunday? Doubt goes bad when what? What was the first one? Yeah, that skeptic. What was the second one? Cynicism. Third one? Rebel. Okay. So doubt goes bad and it can turn a person into a skeptic. And a skeptic is someone who wants to believe but struggles to believe, so keeps themselves on the sidelines. Okay? A cynic is someone who couldn't care anymore. Don't want to go there, whatever, you know, indifferent. And then a rebel is someone who goes defiant with God, carves out an area in their lives, or two or three, and says, my will be done in that area, God, not yours. So when doubt is left unattended, We can end up being a skeptic or a cynic or a rebel. Tell the person next to you which one you are. No. No. So that's where we've got to in the last 2 weeks. Now, here's my question this morning. So when we hit these walls, what invariably is to blame? When we hit the wall of faith, what is to blame? I mean, what causes this? Yes, it's a crisis. We've already established that. But what causes the hitting of the wall? Well, what I want to suggest, and just stick with me on this, is this book here. This classic book. Or maybe the misuse of it. Because you see, in this book, there are heaps of promises. Yes? Heaps of promises. Like, for example, and I had a PowerPoint on this one. So, for example, you know, there is the promise, 2 Peter 2:24. You know, for healing. By his stripes we are healed. That's a promise. There's another promise like infertility. And you go into Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it talks about the womb being blessed. That's like a promise. And then you go into Psalm 91 and there's a promise for protection. Then you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you're struggling financially, it talks about if you walk in his ways, he will prosper you. And, I mean, it's almost like in this book, there is a promise on every page and there's a promise for every predicament. And so if you find yourself in life hard up against something, you know, things aren't working out in your life, then all you need to do is stick your hand in the Bible and reach in for a promise. It's almost like this book is like a promise box. And what you need to do in life is you need to be a random promise grabber. Have you heard this? And so even in some churches, you come along to some churches and you hear people say, hallelujah. I've been working on this. You know, you hear people say, hallelujah, you know, just standing on the promises of God. I mean, You hear this. I mean, for example, there was one particular church and there was a guy by the name of Jacobson. They called him Brother Jacobson. And there was one particular episode in his life where his wife got sick with pneumonia. And so he just, you know, put his hand in the Bible and he just grabbed a promise. And he was standing on the promises of God. And she was healed. Absolutely. She was healed. So I'm not wanting to discount or dismiss healing this morning, but she was healed. And so forever after that episode, he was walking. Every time you saw him on Sunday, every time if there was a collective prayer time, his prayer was, and what he said to people, he said, oh, our God is so faithful. He has never let me down. He has never broken one of his promises. And this was his mantra, and he just kept saying it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Do you like those sort of people? And then what happened, 2 years after she was healed, what happened next was she came down with breast cancer. And so what did he do? He put his hand in the box, in the promissory box, and he plucked out a promise again about healing, and he held on to it, and she died. She was not healed. She died. And when that happens, you know, you hit a wall. Yes? And I actually think that one of the reasons why we hit a wall of faith is it's over these promises. And that's why I entitled today, Stumbling on the Promises of God. Because you hear this kind of talk, standing on the promises of God. But actually, I think it's these promises that get us into trouble. And something goes wrong in our lives, and we just hold on to a promise, and it doesn't work. Yes? And then we hit this wall, and we think, what on earth has gone on? Where is God? You know, he hasn't delivered. I don't know if I can trust him anymore. And we begin to walk away. And some even end up betraying him altogether. So, To illustrate this, I'd like you to come with me to a particular promise. And I just want to tease something else out with you this morning. If you could come with me to Proverbs 22, verse 6. I was going to put this up on the PowerPoint again. Proverbs 22, 6. A well-known statement, if you like. That's Proverbs is just after Psalms. And here we go. Proverbs 22. Verse 6, and it says this. How many are aware of this one? It says, train a child in the way he or she should go, and when he or she is old, he or she will not turn from it. Have you heard that one? In other words, train a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn away from that which really matters. In other words, the Christian faith or faith. Now, a lot of parents have relied upon that. But as a pastor, I get to hear the parents who then come and say, well, it didn't work. Especially pastors' kids and especially missionary kids. And maybe there are parents here and some of your children have wandered away from the path. And you beat yourself up and you look at yourself and then you start to cry to the heavens and you say to God, God, but look, I did bring them up in a certain way. And your word says that if we do that, then they will not fall away. But my kids have fallen away. And we struggle to explain it. And so we hit that wall of faith. So my question this morning on this particular verse here is this, is that, is this a promise? Is this magic formula? Is this a guarantee? That if you raise your child in a certain way, they will not fall away. People, what do you think? I mean, how do you read it? What do you do with this? Tell the person next to you. Go to her. Okay, friends. So, I mean, this is honestly, friends, this is one of those seeming promises that causes people to hit a wall. And I don't know where you're up to on this one, but this is where I'm up to. There is a principle here, but it's not a guaranteed promise. The principle is that there is a right way to bring up children in the hope that because of that, that they will stay on the path. But it is not a magical formula. This book is not a magical formula. That is not a guarantee. This book is not a contract. Some people have this idea with the Bible that, you know, well, we have decided to become Christians, thank you very much, God, and therefore you have said certain things, so it is up to you to deliver. You said it, that settles it, you deliver it. And we treat this book like a legal contract. I see what I see in this passage here, a principle, but not a guarantee. I mean, you know, when it comes to raising children, people, I've got here in my notes, listen to this. Raising children the right way does not take away their free will. It doesn't collapse all other influences in their lives. I've got here again, parents cannot force their children to become the sort of people they wish them to be. Did you get that? I mean, it's common sense, I know. But sometimes when it comes to our faith in God, we kind of treat the whole thing like a contract. Well, God, you've said it. That settles it. Now deliver it. I mean, God himself is a parent and didn't work out for him. And he raised his children the right way, but they still rebelled against him. I mean, listen to this in Isaiah chapter 1. It says here in verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children, and I brought them up. but they rebelled against me. So here's this amazing God who did the right thing as a parent, raised his own children in the right way from the get-go, perfectly, but they rebelled against me. So when I read that thing in Proverbs 22 verse 6, I don't read it as magical formula. I don't read it as guarantee. I read it as a principle. So I don't get into trouble. I don't hit the wall of faith that often. Let me give you another one. Come with me to Psalm 91, okay? Psalm 91. And then I'm done. And then we have stories. Psalm 91 goes like this. Now this passage here, Psalm 91, is seemingly promising protection. So let me read. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I mean, there is a promise for protection there. You have heard me tell you this story before, but it's the best story that illustrates the point I'm trying to make, and it goes like this. Listen to this. It's true. Chloe, a 19-year-old student and daughter of a missionary couple, let it be known that when she was 9 years, she was sexually molested by a well-respected missionary friend of her family. As a 19-year-old student, she was struggling with her faith. Everyone else at this college seems to trust God for everything in their life, she said, but I just can't. The professor asked her what she felt she was supposed to trust God for. Well, you know, she said, I'm supposed to trust God to bring the right man into my life, to be my husband. And I'm supposed to trust that He'll lead us into the right ministry together, and that He'll bless and protect our family. Protect? The professor asked. As in, protect your children. You're having trouble trusting God to protect your children. As in, protect them from things like child molesters. Tears began to well up in Chloe's eyes. The professor leaned forward, grabbed Chloe's hand, and said in a soft voice, Chloe, maybe it's time to stop beating yourself up for not trusting God for something you already know He can't be trusted for. If God didn't protect you when you were 9, it's little wonder you have trouble trusting Him to protect you and your future children when you're 20. Did you get that? I mean, if He didn't protect her when she was 9, can she really totally, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, with absolute guarantee, trust God to protect her family from harm. I mean, you read Psalm 91. Is it a guarantee? Have a wee chat with the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, friends. It's difficult, isn't it? So I need to wrap this up, and I've intentionally not sought to wrap these talks up in a neat and tidy manner. Like we can all tick that box and walk away feeling good. I'm intentionally leaving them with a bit of tension, because that's exactly what it's like, this journey of faith. There is a tension. But it seems to me, friends, that despite all the promises in the Bible, Christians suffer just as much as non-Christians. Despite all the promises in the Bible, Christians' marriages, for example, fall over at the same rate as non-Christians. The data is out on that one. I mean, despite all the promises in Scripture, disciples lose their jobs, lose their savings, lose their possessions in times of catastrophe, just as any other non-disciple does. Is that right, or is that right? I mean, it seems to me, despite all of the promises in Scripture, the righteous suffer debilitating and fatal diseases just as the unrighteous do. So then when you say this in a church like this, some people say, well, what is the point in being a Christian? You know, if we end up hitting the same walls and experiencing the same stuff as non-Christians do, what's the point? And what I say to that is this, and you've heard me say this before, I did not become a Christian because of what I would get out of it. I mean, if that is the basis in which we become Christians, we're no different from someone who goes to a mall and just is a consumer. Yeah, I want this and I want this and I want this. Thank you very much. I didn't become a Christian on the basis of what I would get out of it. I became a Christian on the basis of who God is. And who is He? He is Creator. And He is Redeemer. And He is Lord. And He is Sovereign. That's why I became a Christian. I bowed my knee and bent my heart, not because of what I would get out of it, but because of who He is. Now, can we trust God? Absolutely. The question is, what for? Is God faithful? Absolutely. But faithful for what? Faithful in what way? Did you get that? And it seems to be that we have confusion in that area. And we tend to think that this God will do everything, all the time, with all people in all places. Because we're standing on the promises of God. And when that doesn't happen, we hit that wall. And it seems to me that we need to relook at our expectations. And yes, we can trust God, absolutely. But trust Him for what? There is one guarantee, and it is this. You see, my focus is not on trusting God for particular things so much. I trust God because I want more of Him. And what did Paul say? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my focus. I just want more of Him. More. More of Him. It's not the particular things. It's Him. And to me, that is guaranteed. That is what we can trust Him for. But the things, sometimes, sometimes not. What God does sometimes, He doesn't do all the time. There are no guarantees on the things. But on Him, absolutely, all the time, more of Him. But you see, is that what you want? More of Him. So, that's all I felt to share this morning, and we continue next Sunday morning for those who would like to be a part of this little journey next Sunday. So, what do you do with that? Has anybody got a story that they'd like to share this morning? Is there anybody that would like to come to the front? So we've got, so we'll go with our friend Robert first, and then, yeah, so Rob, you come up, yeah, and we've got a number two there. So great. So hear these stories, hitting the wall, and what that has done to you. Thanks.
I might be a bit more positive than that, hopefully, but sorry, Mick. I wanted to tell two brief stories, hopefully. Well, they might not be brief. I want to start by talking about my mum's story. In my sixth form year, my mum had a hard year as a Christian. Her husband was sick in hospital with a heart condition. Her house had half burnt down. She had a broken arm. She had her children parceled out amongst a Christian community. And her baby had gastroenteritis. As a result of that, she probably got pretty clinically depressed. And I think she got through that by her church community supporting her. In fact, her pastor took her into her home at that stage. So those are probably just a few walls all at once. Mm-hmm. In my seventh form year, at the end of that, my dad died, so I had to process how I dealt with that. One of the interesting things in my sixth form year was that I got baptised after having got confirmed in an Anglican church, but that's another story. And I got a baptismal prophecy which said, God will make things simple for you. My response to that, being a man of faith, was, you just made that up. I don't want to be simple like you. So at university, I had to process through what had happened with my family. And I think at that stage, I got a sense from God, you know that this pastor made up that prophecy, but it's okay for you to quote that back to me and say, I will make things simple for you. And the simple that I found was that in spite of the fact that things didn't make sense, that God was big enough to be trusted. So that was probably over a process of time where I came to with my story, if you want to put it that way. The other story that I wanted to talk about is more recently, probably about 10 years ago, I was struggling with work, and I found, probably despite what Mick said, that God told me I could quote to him two verses back. One was, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I found as a response to that, that the circumstances didn't change, but it was part of a conversation with God. So the promise became a conversation with God. And I think I probably got rescued through that, not through my own circumstances, but I saw the doctor who gave me some assistance with medication, and I had a Christian boss who got me out of the situation. So the promises were part of a conversation with God. Those are my two stories.
Great. Thank you very much, Robert. Yeah, thank you. Is there anyone else? Oh, our Joe is going to come up. So this is our youngest daughter, for those who don't know. Her looks are from my side.
You wish. I really felt last week to get up that there were so many amazing people sharing, so you've got me this week. I guess it's not really like a wall of faith as much as is walls, plural, if anybody has been in that boat also. I feel like for the last, I don't know, maybe 15 years, it's been like one battle after another, but all battles in secret. So a lot of you might know the story about my sister who had real issues with substances. And often over the years, I was kind of jealous of her situation. You know, I obviously wanted to take some drugs of my own. But I felt like her problems were out in the open. And I felt like her stuff was external and all of mine was internal. And so it was in secret and nobody ever knew. So there was a lot of empathy I felt for people who had stuff going on that others could see, but maybe not for those who hold secret burdens. And so for me, that's been just physical ailment after physical ailment. It's just been like sickness after sickness. If there was a complication, I would get it. If there was an issue, that would probably happen to me, medically, I mean. Like, if something was to go wrong, if you were to get the bad doctor, I would get it. If you were to take the wrong medication, I would have taken it. You know, like, it was always as though my physical body was not on my side. And I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but it's like a disconnect between who you are and then your body. So I felt like I was fighting myself for years. And I went to counseling about it because I was just so confused about how my body could be so against me over and over and over again. And I also felt like I had done every single thing that God had ever asked. He, you know, when I was 16, I got the strong sense to move out of home, go to a different city, and live by myself. So I did that, and which was very lonely. I got very depressed. When he said, go and talk to that person on the street, I did that. When he said, go sit next to that person on the bus and ask them how they're doing, I would do it. And it was like the sense of, I am so faithful to you, God. When will you ever be faithful to me? You know, when's my turn that you'll just give me some respite, a little bit of a break from all this physical stuff that just keeps happening? I also have had years and years and years of battling some mental health issues. And I remember sitting in church. I lived in Hamilton at the time. And I remember sitting in church and seeing other people go up for healing and be prayed for, and they would get healed. And I honestly, truly believed that they would be healed. But I also truly believed that I would never be. That God was faithful for other people, but definitely not for me. And so I would pray for other people and have this real trust that God would be present for them. But he would just probably leave me to the side because my life was supposed to be just one giant test. Anybody else feel like their life is one giant test? But all in secret, obviously, because to the outside world, it looked like everything was going okay. So it's not like I have a neat and tidy answer to that, like Mick was talking about. It's ongoing. I still face lots of physical medical problems, and I still battle with some mental health stuff. It's never ending, and I'm not sure if it ever will end. The peace that I've sort of come to in the last few years is just believing that God is good, and that's been a big revelation for me. God is good. God is good. And then as well, that he's sad as well.
Mm.
Like, that took me a long time to realize. Like, I don't know, I had this vision of God and, you know, he was standing up there in the heavens and pointing down and going, sorry about it. Oh, here's another one. You know, it was like, and that's remember that giant test of my life. But he's sad as well. Like, when I cry, he cries. When I go to the doctor and I'm sitting there nervously, he's kind of sitting there nervously with me. He's hoping for the right doctor. He's hoping for the right friend. He's hoping just for the right answers. And so I've come to a new view of Jesus, of companion, rather than controller.
Mm.
Yeah.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Joe. See where she gets the gift of speaking from, too. Okay. Warwick, would you like to share something? We'll finish with... Yeah, that's great, Warwick. Yeah. So for those who don't know, this is Warwick, and he's married to Debbie. Thanks.
Very, very interesting. And also on the aspect of doubt brought up, I think it's a normal part of what it is to be human, isn't it?
Yeah.
But left unchecked into cynicism. But it also can be the ants and the pants, if you will, that drives us towards finding and resolving an answer to where we're at.
Yeah.
But it's very interesting. I don't get to come to church. I really look forward to coming to church because I work on a Sunday often. But I really look forward to coming to church. And it's very interesting. I sort of knew roughly what you were talking about. But yesterday morning I was in Queenstown, part of my work, and I was early in the morning. I climbed to the top. I was telling Warren I climbed to the top of Queenstown Hill, which is, you know, good exercise. And just talking with the Lord, I was going up there, and I had these thoughts going through my mind. And I'll share them with you. 51 against me, 49 for me. Isn't that an unusual sort of statement, you know, sort of in my mind? And I sort of had this picture of, you know, roaring into a cave. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize you've got 51 against you and only not 49 for you, that you're on the retreat. You're going further and further into the cave. But that's on a good day. You know, you've managed to minimize the loss to only 51-49, but on a bad day, you don't know your left hand from your right. Have you been in that place? I have. And Mick has. Then as these thoughts started to come, I unknown what you're speaking about here, I remember the words of... It was Lincoln, actually, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, these American presidents seem to come out with these quotes. But he said this word. And he was a God-fearing man, and he said, "Many times I'm driven to my knees with the conviction I have nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to go." But what a place to go. What a place to go. Have you had times like that? I know I have. And then I thought about Isaiah in chapter 6. You will know this passage well. It said that in the year that King Uzziah passed away, what did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In the year that the king died of the land, there was a process of grief going on here. And in the midst of that spiritual climate, if you will, Isaiah had this picture that he hadn't seen before. I mean, he was accustomed to going to the temple. But at this point, the temperature and the dew point met, if you like. And he saw something in a different way. And then it went on to say, didn't it? He said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people who have unclean lips." And see, the seraphim, the angel, came and touched his lips with the coal. And says, "This is an atonement for your sin." And from that point on, Isaiah had a different stride, a different step. His words had a different genuine in them. There was a difference about his ministry from that on, according to commentaries I've read. Because he saw the Lord in that sense. But in the midst of actually something that probably had a shadow over it, there was a grief in the land at that time. What Mick was saying, more of Christ, because when I had these thoughts, a song that came to me, we sang years ago, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And I was on the top of Queenstown Hill. I checked that there wasn't an audience. And I bellowed it out as loud as I could. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Beautiful view of Mount Cecil over here and the Remarkables and Lake Wakatubu down below. And I bellowed this song out with all that I was worth. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth were what?" Yes.
Good.
So I just thought I'd share that.
That's great, Warren. It's awesome. Thank you very much. And I actually think we should finish with that song. You know, we Do you mind, Dave, if we just finish with that song? Is that all right? Yeah, I know you had something else planned, but yeah, we might finish with that song. Is there anybody else who feels to say something? Just by way of, not so much a story, but just you feel to say something. You might, the Lord might be wanting us to hear something. Is anybody? Yeah.
Hello, everybody. One thing that I wanted to say was when we are struggling with things that we feel we're doing for Christ and we don't feel like he's doing anything for us, we need to look to the cross and just realize that he died for us. So everything that he is doing for us, he's done already. God sent his son free of sin and he still suffered. So we can't put ourselves ahead of Jesus and expect us to come out without any problems, because Jesus died for our sin. And don't forget that when you think that he's not listening, because he's already saved us.
Thanks, Matt. Yeah. Anyone else feel as though, not a story, but just something that you would like to share? Is anyone else? So actually, yeah, Cheryl Lee. Yeah. Come up, Cheryl Lee. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll close with a song soon. This is Cheryl Lee, by the way. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Cheryl Lee Ellis. For me, with my journey, God is love. And I always say, love and the rest will follow.
Seriously, that's awesome. Yeah. Di, would you like to say something? Great.
I just think that what Robert said, there was actually a real key in what he said. Mm. And he said that God actually gave him those two scripture verses for him personally, and that's why he was able to hold on to them. And I think that, you know, what Mick said, there's a lot of principles in the Bible which are not necessarily a promise for every single situation, for every single person. But when God gives it to you, then you can hold on to it and believe for it. So you've got to seek God, seek his face, seek his voice, and hear from him. And what he gives you, that's what you can hold on to and believe.
Thank you. Okay. So I wonder if... I'm just wrestling with whether we should pray for each other. Would you like to do that? To pray for the person with next to you? Just to pray in little clusters, and then we'll finish with that song. Let's all just pray. Pray for the person next to you. And sing a cappella, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's all stand.
And the things of earth will
just the women again. So, Lord, it seems that you are the one that is guaranteed. And nothing but nothing can separate us from your love. And that you can strengthen us in all things, yes, but it's you. So it seems to me, Lord, that what you're saying this morning is that it's you. It is you. It is you. And may each of us here experience more of you. Lord, grant us hearts as we leave from here, where we seek not just after particular things, even though we do commit them to you, but that we seek for more of you, more and more of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Bless you.